Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just watching over us throughout this past week and bringing us to this new week, dear Lord. We just sang, all I have needed, your hands have provided, dear Lord. And how could we say those words without pausing and reflecting and truly remembering just how far you've led us and guided us, dear Lord. We thank you for your hand in our lives that directs and guides and shows us the way that we should go, dear Lord. Thank you for being providential in each one of our lives, dear Lord. Thank you for your Son who came to this world so that we could have this relationship with you. Just like the Israelites were guided in the desert, dear Lord, by a pillar of cloud and fire by night, dear Lord, in the same manner, we are being led by that very same God. We thank you for that. We thank you that you don't change. We pray that you would bless this time that we have this morning together, and that you would kind of encourage us and strengthen us for the days to come if your Son's coming tarries. We ask this now in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I have for you today is not a message full in doctrine and teaching, and it's not heavy-handed in that way. This is more of a conversation amongst family members, if you will. It's very, to draw an analogy from this past week, Bill Clinton got up at the DNC this week and kind of told his story about how he courted and eventually proposed and married Hillary Rodham Clinton, and it was like story time with Uncle Bill, you know? That's kind of the gist of where I'm going. It's not story time, but it's really my testimony. And I'm hoping that this time will encourage you, no matter where you are in your life right now, that God would kind of use this time to encourage you from this path that he's led me on and led us on as a family. So the title of my message is The Years of My Pilgrimage, Memorial Stones That Have Lit My Path. And they come from two verses. So if you can, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. You'll get the first half of the title. Genesis chapter 47. Verse 7. It says, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. I think the King James Version says pilgrimage. The years of my pilgrimage. Genesis 47, 7 through 9. The years of my pilgrimage. And you stop and think about that question that Pharaoh is asking. How many years have you lived? And he says, the years of my pilgrimage. Jacob could have, you know, opened up everything that's happened in his life. If anybody could have shared, half of this book of Genesis really is about the story of Jacob and God's walking with Jacob. But all he says is, you know, the years of my pilgrimage have been 130, and they haven't been as good as my forefathers in front of me. That's his answer. That's the answer that he gives to Pharaoh. It's always stuck with me that he always saw himself as a pilgrim in this world, even though he is the inheritor of the promises that God had made to Abraham. He still saw himself as a pilgrim, and his last days are actually in a land that was not his. They were in Egypt with his lost son. That's where God brought him ultimately. And isn't that the truth with us? the years of our pilgrimage. Then the second part of the message is from Joshua chapter 4. Memorial stones that have lit my path. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So just close your eyes and imagine. They're standing in the middle, dry land, in the middle of this river Jordan. God's commanding them, take 12 stones out of this Jordan riverbed, and cross over, and take it with you. So Joshua called 12 men, whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, each one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to him, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" What's the point? The point is that these stones were supposed to kind of serve as a reminder for future generations as to God's faithfulness, with this miracle that God did in cutting off the Jordan so that the Israelites could pass through and the Ark of the Covenant could pass through. Time to time, it's good to pause and look at these memorial stones that God puts in each one of our lives. And so my message today is really just sharing some of the memorial stones that He's put into my life. And hopefully this will encourage you, no matter where you are, no matter what facet of life you're at. So I start August 31st, 1979. That's my birthday. And it's no profound than anybody else's birthday that's here, but my parents were a couple that got married in 1974. They lived in India for 2 years. My mom came here in 76, and my dad came here in 77. I was born in 79. But in that time, that five-year period between 74 and 79, my mom had multiple miscarriages trying to have their first child. It was something that they've told me as a memorial stone and have ingrained that inside of me, that before me there were a couple other children that did not actually make it, and God willing, we'll see them on the other side of that Jordan, right? So my dad tells the story more than my mom does, but my dad has told me that one night while my mom was pregnant with me, that they were going through pretty much the same kind of episodes that they've had with the other kids before me. And they got down on their knees and they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed the whole night. And God actually answered that prayer. And that's why I'm here. I'm not saying that as a, you know, I'm saying that because this, my dad feels like I was misnamed. I should have been named Samuel. That's how he feels. But God saw it fit that I should be born. And the date that I was born was August 31st. Now, in Chicago, when you're about to start kindergarten, the cutoff date for our district in Chicago was September 5th, which ironically is my parents' anniversary. It's September 5th. Somewhere in that first week of August is the cutoff date. You have to be 5 years old in order to start kindergarten. If you're not 5 years old by that first week in September, then you got to wait till the following year to actually join kindergarten. Why is that important? Well, I was 2 weeks late. coming out. I could have waited a third, probably. But I was born on August 31st, and I didn't realize the significance of that until I was applying for college. I was a senior in high school in 1997. That was when I graduated from high school. And I had these two friends of mine that we had made plans. We were living in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and our goal was to go to college at the University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida, which is about 5-6 hours away to the north. We were all going to get an apartment, room there, dorm there, blah, blah, blah. I knew growing up I had lived more of a sheltered life, and that college and moving away would be a real eye-opening experience. And as I'm going throughout my senior year, I realized that, you know what, I probably can't trust myself in that environment. Something spoke to me. I don't know what it was, but I feel probably God was leading me in this way. But something in my heart told me, you're not ready for all of this yet. And so I listened. And I applied to two colleges that were nearby me that I knew that if I applied there, I could commute, come back home, still do Sunday school, teach Sunday school at the church that we were at, still maintain my testimony, hopefully. Not that you can't get in trouble while you're living at home, but it was a whole lot easier coming back to your parents' house than staying at a college campus with a bunch of other kids looking to have a good time. And UF, University of Florida, at the time that I was applying, was one of the top party schools in the nation, for sure. So I listened. I applied to two colleges. One was Florida Atlantic University, and one was Nova Southeastern University. I got into both. But I had my heart on Nova because they had this physical therapy program. Truth be told, I was a physical therapy major before I became a business major. I applied, and it just turns out that there was a full scholarship to Nova the year that I was applying. They only have that scholarship, that full scholarship, every other year. So imagine if I had been born 6 days later and missed that cutoff. But God knew where my life would be leading, and at that time that I would make the cutoff for kindergarten, and 18 years later, or 12 years later, 12, 13 years later, that I would be applying for this college scholarship, a full scholarship, that would be only applicable every other year. So I applied for this full scholarship. I went for the interview. I thought I nailed the interview. I came out of there, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm singing Great Is Thy Faithfulness out of the interview, probably. I got a letter in the mail about a couple weeks later, and it says, you're 12th on the waiting list for this scholarship. That means that 11 other people have to deny getting this full scholarship. I read the letter, and it kind of broke my heart. I'm like, Lord, you know my heart. I'm not going to the other school so that I could follow you. I feel I'm not ready for all that would be in front of me. And I'm 11th right now on this waiting list. If I'm going to go to college, you have to do something here. And so I prayed. I prayed, and every week I would call the scholarship office and say, you know, where am I on this list? And week after week, I would be 10th, I would be 9th, I would be 7th, and 6th. And by the time I'm at 5 and 4, I'm like, Lord, if I'm the last person before somebody else accepts the scholarship, it's going to be the meanest trick that you played on me. I get down to 3, I get down to 2, and now I'm thinking 11 people are going to deny a full scholarship before I accept this. And that's... truth be told, that's what happened. 11 people denied a full scholarship to this school, and I was a recipient of that scholarship. That's how I went to college. God directed providentially, even from the time of my birth all the way to that time that I was applying for college, he knew that 11 people were going to deny that full scholarship and that I could take that scholarship. Memorial stones that I look back on and that I reflect on. So I went to college and I was a physical therapy major, and I didn't do well in the science classes that I was given. And I ended up changing my major to business. And I graduated with a bachelor's in business administration. I graduated in 2001. And my first job out of college was at a brokerage firm. And I started in October. Now, commodities and stock trading, it's a lucrative career for some, but you got to think about what happened. Right, for some, but in particular, in 2001. I joined in October. The previous month was September 11th. Everybody was taking their money out of the market. It was a time filled with fear. You don't think that fear is tangible. I felt it, like I could feel it in that office. I could feel it in the faces of the people that were there. And I was straight commission. Unless you sold, you got no money. I did that for 3 months, and that was that. Because I was driving down to Miami 40 miles every day, cold calling people on the phone, people that I've never met, asking them to invest in the stock market when September 11th just happened. It wasn't going to happen. So I found some other jobs. I got a project manager position, and in that time, one of the people in our church, at the Indian church that I was going to in Fort Lauderdale, said, "You really should go for your MBA." And I'm like, school again, right? But that's what I did. I went to school again. I went and got an MBA in Health Services Administration. Once again, applied for a job. And it came down to me and this other guy. And I got the job, and as soon as it was an 8-hour interview. You had an 8-hour interview. You met with 8 managers, 1 hour for each manager. I started at 8 o'clock in the morning and ended at 4. But I came out, and the reason why I came out of that interview with the selection was because the guy said, my manager at that time, he said, "The difference between you and the other candidate is that you got the MBA." And that was it. And that's how I started into what I am now in hospital administration. So while I was working for that company down in Fort Lauderdale and working for this hospital in Loxahatchee, Florida, which is the only thing known about this hospital is that Celine Dion actually gave birth to one of her kids, or I don't know how many kids she has, but she gave birth to one of them at that hospital. Small 139-bed hospital right on the edge of the Everglades. And that's where she gave birth. I don't know how many years ago, but if you go there probably now, they will say, "This is where Celine Dion gave birth." I worked at that hospital, and I ended up getting an infection. I got an infection that I could not hear out of my ear, my right ear, for about 2 or 3 months. Just completely blocked. And not to gross anyone out, but there is a sinus cavity right under your eye and right to the side of your nose, right there. And if I tilted my head, I could hear water just go like this. Could not hear for 3 months out of the year. So I went to the ENT, and they, gave me prescriptions and antibiotics try to, you know, clear. He's like, well, this should clear it up, and this should clear it up, and if this doesn't clear it up, then, you know, we're going to have to do surgery to drain it, drain your sinuses. Nothing worked for 3 months, and we scheduled the date of the surgery. Now, my dad, hearing this, is the type that, you know, none of us siblings, between me and my two sisters, have ever broken a bone, sprained anything, ever has. We have been clean so far. Got to go for surgery. Book the date. Everyone's praying. My dad in particular prayed. And I was scheduled the day before the surgery. I'm supposed to go to the doctor for, you know, just a pre-surgery checkup. The night before the pre-surgery checkup, everything's gone. I could hear out of the ear, tilt my head, no water swooshing around. Completely fine. Went to the doctor. He checked. He said, we're going to cancel the surgery. You don't need it anymore. Looks like everything's fine. Answered her prayer. I'll move on because we got 15 minutes. I worked in Fort Lauderdale at that hospital till 2007. But part of me inside was kind of like dying because I really didn't have many of the friends that I had kind of drifted off into different paths. And like I said, I knew that there was a particular course that I wanted my life to live, and we were living in Fort Lauderdale, Miami, and you can imagine what that entails for somebody that's in high school or college. So I just felt like, you know, I had outgrown Fort Lauderdale. Outgrown West Palm Beach, and I needed to move. Like, something inside of me was telling me it's time to pick up and go. I applied to this position in Westchester. Never heard of Westchester. Never heard of the company that I applied to. I just applied. And they called me up for an interview, flied me, and as I'm sitting in the airport in Fort Lauderdale, wondering, where am I going, literally? Am I really going to leave, you know, my parents, my sisters, and my brother-in-law at the time? Am I leaving everything that I've known and going to Philly? Like, who goes to Philly from Fort Lauderdale? Nobody. I'm sitting in the airport, and I should have wrote down the reference, but I'm reading in Isaiah. Of all the places that I could have read in the Bible, I'm reading in Isaiah, and there is one particular verse somewhere in like the 40th or 50th chapter where it says, I am going to show you new things, things that I have not told you before so that you can say that you've known about them. These are going to be completely brand new things that you have not seen or heard about ever. That's the verse that I read in the airport. As I'm flying to Philly. So, I get the job again. I get the job again, and I move to Philly, and I meet Sharon. I had known about Sharon because of her cousins in New York that I would visit during the summers of my high school years. And they had mentioned that they had this cousin in Philadelphia. All of her mom's family is up in New York, so I knew all of them. And they had mentioned that, you know, there's one more down in Philly. So I knew of her. And then after I moved here, I met her and we started courting. We started courting and things started pretty well off, and then you have to know a little bit about Sharon's family's background. Sharon's mom passed away when she was 11. So I had Sharon's dad's approval initially. Initially. So here's why I predicate that. I have a condition called sideroblastic anemia. Since I've been up here in Philly, I've been seeing a hematologist at Temple University for this condition. It is a one, husbands can tell their wives that they are one in a billion. I literally am one in a billion. This condition is so rare. There is no real research, no real anything to this. So I've been under this condition pretty much all my life. It's where my iron is really high, my hemoglobin is really low. Usually if your hemoglobin is really low, they give you iron. My problem is the opposite. I have too much. I am Iron Man. Forget Tony Stark. Right here, the real deal.
Stay away from Maggie.
Right. That's my problem. And so this iron, it's just floating around in your system and it stores in your organs and all of that. And so my father-in-law, knowing Sharon's past and knowing what possibly could happen to me, did what any natural father, and especially now that I have Hannah, I understand more. What possesses a father to kind of change his mind in that moment? Protection. You want to protect. It's your first gut instinct, no matter what. So, we started courting in November, but there was this big dark cloud hanging over, which is Sharon's dad's approval, hanging out. And I was not going to marry Sharon unless I had his approval. I was not going to affect that relationship, no matter what. So we started praying. Praying, and somewhere in April, the skies cleared up. It's like God spoke to him and said that everything's going to be okay, even if it's not going to be okay. And he gave his blessing. I'm sitting at the house one April Sunday afternoon, and we're going through our family stories. I'm hearing their stories. I'm hearing Sharon's mom's stories. And they're introducing me to the family. And next thing I know, you know, they're calling my parents. My parents, by the time I got home that night, had booked tickets to come meet Sharon's family. Like, God opened a way. By the time I got home, I called my dad and mom, and I spoke to my brother-in-law, and he said, yeah, we booked the tickets. We're coming in May to meet Sharon and the family. And that's how that all happened. You all know the story about Sharon and I getting married and trying to have kids. I'm not going to elaborate on that any further. But Caleb being born is nothing other than the product of prayer from this assembly. It really isn't. It isn't anything more than that. I really believe that in my heart of hearts. I remember the day that we announced, and I said, Sharon has, Sharon said that her heart was racing, and I said, which one? And you all knew what I meant when I said that. And I remember Joe saying we should sing, Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow, and everybody stood up. I will never forget that moment. God reaching down. Same path my parents kind of took, where they didn't know if they were going to have kids. I walked that same path. But he opened the way. So Caleb's born in 2013, in January, and 3 months later, Sharon's got to go back to work. And I was going through a transitional period at work where my company had filed bankruptcy. And my boss was retiring. And I had grown in my position to a point where not only was I working for the hospital in Westchester, but I was actually also working for the 30 hospitals nationwide. They had given me a split role. So part of my role was a corporate role, and part of my role was here at Westchester. Unbeknownst to me, they had decided to split my time So 20 hours was being paid by the corporate office, 20 hours was paid by the Westchester Hospital, which means that both of them have ownership over me, literally. They're paying for, both of them are paying for my time. I had two managers without knowing I had two managers. And both of them, you can, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, legit. Because I had two competing managers that would say, I need you in this meeting and I need you in this meeting, and which one gives out? And that was my life for a good, I don't know how many months. And I was bringing home work and, you know, Sharon's there and all of this stuff, and it wasn't working out. And so I resigned, not knowing where I was going. All I knew was that I was going to stay home with my son. And that was the greatest time. It literally was. I can't put an emphasis on how blessed that time was. Sharon stabilized our family's situation financially and everything. And I know some of you are facing joblessness right now, and I can't say that my particular situation applies to you. All I can say is that every month, our needs were met. To the point where not only were our needs met, but for that year and a half that I did not work, we were actually able to save money also. Now, by God's grace, Sharon, you know, she's a pharmacist and she has a salary that represents that, but I say, you know, she's a pharmacist, but that's really man's, you know, propping himself up. If I don't say that God had guided during that time, there is no other right answer. God provided for each one of our needs during that time. I sat at home for a year and a half. I got a job in Florida. That's a whole different story. I only got 3 minutes left. I got a job in Florida and had to let that go. Had no peace of mind about that position. Let that go, sat until I got this job at Temple. The job at Temple, I applied in October 14. The HR director saw my resume and said, do you mind if I change a couple things so that it can fit really to the position that you're applying for? What HR director in the world does that? Mine did. He tailored my resume, changed a couple things. They were all true, but he highlighted certain words that would put me more in favor, I guess, with the people that were hiring me. And I got the position. Not only did I get the position, I got promoted. So I lead you all up to this present week. A couple of weeks ago, you all know that I stood up here and said that we are not renewing the lease at our apartment, and that by August 31st, we're moving. Whether we like it or not, we're moving. So my parents were here this past week. You all saw them for Hannah's dedication. And I dropped my dad off Monday morning, my dad and mom off at the airport Monday morning. By Monday afternoon, Sharon sends me this text saying, hey, there's this house in Media. I think we should go check out. So I drive by the house on Monday night. We call our agent. He wasn't available. He sends another agent from his office on Tuesday. We go see the house. We like the house. We go back Wednesday, bring Sharon's parents back. Long story short, by Wednesday night, we put an offer on the house. The offer is accepted. And God willing, this will be our home in Media. 2 months ago, I wrote the leasing office and I said, I cannot live here anymore because Caleb has outgrown this apartment, literally. I have no idea where I'm going or where I'm headed or where we're going to be moving. I don't know if it's even PA or if it's Florida. I have no idea. All I know is that these memorial stones that I've told you about all throughout my life have lit this path, and that my God is bigger than any problem that I have. And I believe that.
Wholeheartedly, I believe that. I believe people like Bob have better stories than me because they're missionaries and they live this day by day by day. But if you're a person like me, an ordinary Joe, I'm telling you, God will walk with you hand by hand. He will guide. He will direct. You just have to be open to that guiding. I've truly believed 2 months ago when I decided we can't live in this apartment, I had no idea where he was going to guide us or direct us. But here we are. We heard a message about hope last week. I did faith. I don't know if Dan's speaking about love next week, but God has been faithful. That's all I can say. God has directed every single step that I've taken in these 37 years that I've had, and I know He will be. That song that says, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." That's all I can say. And so I'm telling you, this message is not heaven, you know, heavy in doctrine. It's not, you know, one of Paul's epistles, but it is practical for your life probably right now. It is my memorial stones. These are the ways that God has directed me. Father, thank you for guiding us and directing us. Step by step, you lead us to learn. Sometimes we have no clue where those steps are headed or where you're leading us. Sometimes it's just dark and we're grasping in the dark to find out. But even then, even if it is a roller coaster that you take us on, we thank you that you are there. Your hand guides and directs. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside, dear Lord? Can I doubt your tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. We echo those words this morning. We thank you that you are a faithful God, that you reach out to your creation, that you didn't just leave us alone, that this blue dot in the middle of your galaxy, that you see us humans walking this earth day by day, and that you know us by name, that you see the hair that falls from our head, that you are that intimate with us. We thank you that you walk with us, that you guide us, that you talk with us. We thank you that you are our eternal home, our reward that you spoke of to Abraham. We thank you, we praise you, dear Lord. As we go into worship and remembrance this morning, we pray that you would guide our hearts this morning. We thank you for being such a loving, compassionate God for us. We ask this all in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.